Well, good evening. It is kind of nice to have this open-endedness as far as time. I could, you know, sit down right now or go 45 minutes, but I don't know if everybody would be happy with me in either of those cases. For those of you who don't know, I did go to Ireland for just a little over 3 weeks. This was from about the middle of May to the first week or so of June. And there were, I think, 24 of us that went from both the U.S. and from Canada, and it was led by Ron Hansen, who actually came here. He's from Canada, and he leads a team over there every year. He's been doing this for 10 or 15 years. So we all flew into Dublin and met there, and traveled a little south of Dublin, a couple miles south, to a little village called Greystones, where we stayed for 4 days of orientation at the beginning. Just a little theological seminary there right on the water, which was beautiful, and it was great to go out on the rocks every morning and have a quiet time and just to have that nice little quiet village feel for the first 4 days or so. And to get to know some of the other team members, and there was really a lot of great people there. I really enjoyed getting to know some of them and have continued that friendship as we all came home. So we were there for a little while, and we had some people come in. Various missionaries from the area came in and give us seminars on door-to-door work and open-air work and children's ministries and all these things that we would be involved in, sort of getting us a little bit prepared and a little bit trained for as we would go out and do these things. It was a real encouragement, too. And then after those 4 days, we were split into three teams of eight or nine each and traveled to different areas. One team stayed in Dublin and worked with the assembly there. And one traveled sort of south and west to County Limerick, Newcastle West, if anybody knows where that is, but that's where they went. And my team went to Waterford, which is a port city on the southern coast of Ireland, sort of a little bit to the east. It was a beautiful town right on the coast, had the river coming in, and it was a port. Very lovely people. I really enjoyed the Christians there in the assembly. It's a pretty new assembly, a small one. It's, I think, 4 years ago they started breaking bread there, or maybe 5 years. And there's probably 15 or 20 people there. And the missionary there is David Wilson. I don't know if anybody has heard that name or prayed for them. And I really appreciated working with him and his family. They were a wonderful family, and he's really doing a good work there. And as we all went to different areas, we all sort of had a different focus in the particular areas we were working in, the particular ministries we would be doing. And that really depended on the missionary who was working there, because obviously once we left, they had to continue that work. And so beforehand, before we ever went there, a lot of work was put in by Ron and other people in figuring out exactly what we would be doing in each area and preparing for it. For instance, we had two main pushes. We were mainly doing door-to-door work and handing out magazines. And these were the magazine was called the 4U magazine, and it's put together by some Irish believers. It's quite attractive, and it has some articles on things like atheism, angels, heaven and hell. It has some gospel in there, and it also has things like suicide rates, things on the financial situation, because there's obviously a lot of interest with that. Just a way to get people's interests in something spiritual and to get a contact. And so we put stickers on the back of them with contact information for the assembly, and we handed out, in 2 weeks, we handed out 13,000 of those in the town of Waterford. And I've actually heard since I've gotten back that there's quite an encouragement from that, that people have written in or called in asking for Bibles or other material. And inside the magazine, there was a page or two of a free catalog of free books they could write in for, Bibles, things like that. So that's very encouraging. So we were doing that and door-to-door work. And the way it would work is we would go out in the mornings for 2.5 hours, 3 hours, and hand out these magazines. And the doors, the way they work in Ireland is, rather than having mailboxes on the street, in the doors they'll have letterboxes, which are little slots that have a spring-loaded flap on each side. So you lift one up and shove a magazine through, and then it's right inside their house. It's on the front door. So it's interesting that we're essentially walking into someone's house with these things, that we can do that legally, put anything we want in there, something free, unlike here in the States. So that was nice. So we do that for a few hours, and then we come back for lunch as a team and gather together again and have a time of prayer and maybe a word. We'd also have a time of study in the morning as a team. And then after lunch, we'd go out for another 2 or 3 hours and go door to door. And that was interesting. One of the first times I've done that consistently on an intense basis. And it was interesting to meet a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. And there were a lot of different things I heard, but there were a lot of very similar things I heard from people. There were a few strange ones. For instance, I heard someone say that they believe that God sins. That was an interesting one. I never thought of that. And then I heard people say things like, hell is on earth, which I don't know where they got that from, but several people said that. And so there's just a lot of things that I'd never thought of. And so I had to, we had to come up with these answers. Many of us had never done door-to-door work before. And so it was a completely new experience, and it was hard. But it was very rewarding to see interest in some cases. And a lot of times we would go out with the purpose of giving out New Testaments or Bibles to people who had interest. So we handed out quite a few of those, and that to me was an encouragement. And we'll just share one story in particular from that. The last day we went door to door, I stopped at a door with there was a young girl and her I assume her boyfriend there with her out in the front yard, and we started talking to them and explained where we were from, what we were talking about, and she came up with these questions about the goodness of God as relating to all the suffering in the world and things like that, and we talked for a while, but eventually as we turned to leave. She came after us and said, can I have one of those Bibles you're giving out? He wants one. So we gave her a Bible, and that was an encouragement to me because he'd been hanging around the whole time, listening to us in the background. So we gave her a Bible and left. And as we were walking by a few minutes later, we saw him out on the grassy part in the green reading the Bible, which to me was a huge encouragement to see that, to see that there was interest there and that he was willing to read for himself. But there were good days with that, where we had some good conversations, and there were some really hard days. There were some where we would go to 15 doors and no one would want to talk. And those who did want to talk would just tell us to get out of there and leave, sometimes in no uncertain terms. And it's interesting to see sort of a couple of different stereotypes of people. There was the older people who were very Roman Catholic, and by very Roman Catholic I mean they had the shield of Roman Catholicism and said they were religious and used that to avoid any sort of real conversation about beliefs. Very friendly, but very unwilling to go beyond the surface. And then there were the younger ones who said, well, I've never thought of that. I've never given any thought to that, and I don't need to. I'll worry about that when I'm older. I'll worry about religion and all that. So in both cases were hard to work with and hard to talk to. But it is encouraging to see some fruit and to see the encouragement that we were to the believers there in Waterford, and to hear about the results afterwards, and also just to be able to be involved in the work itself. So anyway, we're there for two weeks and a couple of days there in Waterford, and then the whole group of us gathered together for the last 3 days and went on a bit of a tour of Ireland. Saw quite a few castles, which after you've seen one or two are kind of the same. But it was nice, and it was a good time. And again, we got to see everybody else again and to renew those friendships that we'd started at the beginning. So it was a good time. It was a profitable time. But you can continue praying for the assembly there in Waterford and the work that David Wilson's carrying on, as well as others. Jim and Kathy Moriarty in Dublin and Colin and Natalie Burnett in Newcastle West. Continue praying for them and the ongoing work. For us it was just 3 weeks of this intense trip that we looked forward to and we packed and went and had this experience. But for them it's a life and it's a lifestyle and it's they're giving their lives to that. And so it's a great work that they do, and it's a hard work. They definitely need our prayers and our support. But, yeah, that's all I had. So, Jonathan?
Good evening. It was actually good to hear what Josiah did in Ireland, because he hadn't told me yet, so I actually got to find out what he was up to over there. So it was all new to me, too. Tonight I had intended to start a study in the life of Jesus, and I'm still intending to do that, but I'm not going to actually start tonight, so I'll just give you a preview of sort of a coming soon to a chapel near you of what I'm going to be looking at soon. I'd like to look at the life of Christ and consider the way he handled certain situations and the way he handled certain people, because as Christians, our role model is supposed to be Christ. And I think there's a lot of things in the Gospels that it would be good for us to look at and just to see how God, how Christ handled them while he was on earth. So that's where I'm going to start eventually. But tonight I didn't feel ready to start with that. Instead, I'm going to do something that will probably be quite a bit shorter. Just a thought that I've been thinking about lately, a question that I've been studying and praying about a lot lately that I thought I'd like to share with you in case there are others who have been just maybe having the same struggles or going through the same things I have. So first, let's tell you how I arrived at this question. I've heard several times over the last few months people questioning the goodness of God. It's ironic that Josiah mentioned the girl that he met in Ireland who had a question about the goodness of God, because you hear that a lot. Sometimes people don't doubt the existence of God. They'll just say, if God does exist, he must be either evil or uncaring. He must not care about us. He must not have our best interest in mind. He must be an evil God. And it sort of upset me to hear that, especially because I heard it so often lately. So I started studying because I wanted to be able to convince someone when they say that. I wanted to be able to have some answer and be able to convince them from God's word and from nature and from other things that God is in fact good. But as I studied, my focus sort of shifted, and I was studying trying to see how to convince other people that God is good, and I started thinking about what that would mean in my life, and I came to the realization that before I could try to convince other people that God is good, first I had to convince myself that God is good, because although I believe it, although I mentally assent to the fact that God is good, by my actions, I often deny that. And what I mean by that is, here's a question that's very easy to answer, and that I asked myself, and it was very easy to answer. It's, is God's plan for my life the best possible plan for my life? Or to put it another way, when God leads, is he leading me down the best possible path? And we don't even have to think about it. We automatically say, of course God's plan for our life is the best. Of course he wants what's best for us, and of course he's leading us down the best possible path. We don't even have to think about it. But I think maybe we should think about it and think about what we really believe. Because although we say we believe that, although we say we believe that God wants what's best for us, by our actions we often show that we don't. We don't actually believe that. Because sometimes we know what God's will is for our lives. We know that he wants us to do something. We know he wants us to give up something. Or he wants us to go somewhere and do something. And we reject it because it seems too hard or too... it doesn't seem like a good idea to us. It seems like our plans are better than God's plans. And I just like to think about what that means, what we're actually saying when we knowingly reject God's leading and instead follow our own path. Because I know that I do this. I'm speaking mainly to myself. But I'm sure that there are instances in each of our lives where we see God leading us in some direction. Maybe it's in something little. Maybe it's in something he wants us to give up, or some person he wants us to go talk to. And instead of going to talk to the person, we remain seated. We hold back. We don't do it. So here's what we're actually saying. What we're not saying that we're smarter than God. I think that each of us here understands that God is more intelligent than we are, that God is a better planner than we are. We know that God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our past and our future. And since he's the one that created us, he's also the one that created our needs. He's the one that created everything that all of our wants and all of our desires. And he's also the one who knows how best to satisfy those needs, how best to meet all of our desires. So by the very fact that he created us, we know that he knows what's best for us. We understand that. So what we're actually saying when we reject what God wants us to do is we're saying that God knows what's best for us, but he's not leading us into what's best for us. In other words, God has something that's really good, and instead he's telling us to do something inferior, something that will be not as good for us. So we have to rectify God's mistake. We have to say, God, your plan is this, and I know you could make the best possible plan, but your plan is this. I know, however, that my plan's better. My plan will end up better for me, so I need to rectify your mistake, and I need to go over here, because my plan is better. So what we're actually saying is that God doesn't want what's best for us. We're actually, by our actions, saying that God is not good. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. There's a few verses I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 9. And these verses just really summarize what we're saying to God when we choose to ignore his leading. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Here it's looking at the relationship between an earthly father and his child, who, if an earthly child goes to his father and asks for bread, what father would give his son a stone? Of course, the father has the bread and says, "I want what's best for my son. I'll give him the best that I have." And God is better than us, of course. When we come to God and we ask for something that's good, of course he's going to give us the best that he has. So what we do is, when we reject what God gives us, we're saying that he is worse than us. We're saying that he has the bread, and instead he's given us a stone. We look at what he says, and we discard it, saying it's not what's best for us. So I realized that I didn't need to convince other people that God is good. I had to start by convincing myself. Because until I really believed that God is good, until I really, really believed that God's will is what's best for me, I would continue to disobey. I would continue to see God's will and decide that my plans were better than God's plans. So I began, instead of trying to convince other people that God is good, I began to look through the scriptures and try to convince myself, try to increase my own faith in the goodness of God. So tonight I'd really like to just encourage each of us to consider our lives and think if there's anything in our life, even if it's small, that we know God wants us to do, that we have ignored. If the Spirit has led us to do something, and we've held down the leading of the Spirit, we have pushed it aside, ignored the voice in our head telling us, go talk to this person and share the gospel with them, or give up this sin in your life, which you know you should give up. If we push that aside, I want us to think about what we're really saying to God, how we're really saying to God, you're not good. Your plan for me is not good. Because I'm firmly convinced that if we really believe that God is good, if we actually believe that, then we will obey him, even if what he's asking us to do seems harder, seems more unpleasant than what we have planned for ourselves. So, for the rest of tonight, I'd really just like to share a few things that I found in the scriptures that have helped me, and ways that I've seen that it increased my faith and in trust in God, that he wants to give me what's best. First of all, I think that the best way to increase our faith in God is just to trust him. Because as we trust him in little things, as we give up our own will and submit our own will to God and do his thing and do what he's asked us to do, as we do that and as we look back and we see the results, we see that by following what God has asked us to do, things went so much better. We see how horrible things could have turned out if we had followed our own will, and how God saved us from things just by leading us. As we look back on that, that'll increase our faith. And harder things will come along, and we'll be able to continue to trust God because we've seen his faithfulness in the past. So the first thing is experientially knowing the goodness of God. And I think that's the most important. The second is sort of related. We can, instead of from our own experience seeing that God is good, we can learn from other Christians, older believers, who can tell us that as they look back on their lives, they're able to see that the times that they followed God were the times that things ended up well, and the times that they regret, the things that they regret, were when they went their own way. As they tell us that they never regretted following the Lord's leading, as we hear those things, we can be encouraged to continue to follow God. And the third thing is looking at examples in Scripture of men who had their own plans. They were living their own lives, and they had their life planned. You know, they knew what they wanted to do today and tomorrow and 6 months from now. And then God came and asked them to do something radical, something that led them completely and off in another direction that they had never considered. And we'll see that how their lives changed by listening to God's leading. There's a verse in Romans, you don't have to turn there, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the examples that are recorded for us are given to give us hope, to encourage us. I actually had trouble because I was trying to go through the Old Testament and pick out stories, pick out examples of men who obeyed God and how their lives were changed. And I realized that that doesn't limit it very much, because that's actually basically all of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, how they had some plan for their lives, and God called them, and they followed His leading, and great things were done for the Lord. So I realized that didn't limit it very much. I went through Hebrews 11, and we often call that the chapter of faith, or the hall of fame of faith. And I went through it and read it. It's interesting to read that chapter and see the men listed in it, and realize that they were just men and women just like us, that they had plans, and God came and asked them to do something, and they changed their plans to what God asked them to do. And we see the results. We see the great things that were done for God. So just a couple in particular that I thought of. Abraham was 75 years old when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I was trying to think of what Abraham's life had been like up to that point. He had probably worked in the family business. He had worked all his life. He was past the age of having children. He was married. He had a lot of possessions. And at that point, he was probably ready to retire. He was old. He really didn't have much else he had planned, probably. He just wanted to settle down in his tent and live out the rest of his days in Ur. And he was going to be there and be happy and be comfortable and die comfortably surrounded by his family. That was probably his plan. And then God came to him and told him to leave his city, leave his father's household, leave all his friends, leave many of his possessions, and go on a dangerous, probably dangerous journey to a land he'd never been before. And if that's not difficult and uncomfortable, if that's not something totally radical, I don't know what is. That's as far from what Abraham had planned as could possibly be imagined. And Abraham had a choice. He could have stayed in Ur. He could have said, "Lord, I'm too old. Find someone younger, someone who can make this trip. My life, you know, I've labored. It's time for me to settle down. I'm going to just stay here and retire." And we never would have heard of Abraham again. He would have just stayed in Ur, grown old, and he never would have seen the blessings that he did see. Compare what his life could have been. He could have lived and died in comfort, just lived out his days. But instead, he had a son. He had children. He had grandchildren. He had the blessing of seeing all those people. He had the blessing of seeing God work in his life. He saw amazing things. And it was by making that first choice, by making that first decision to obey God, and through all those decisions that followed, that his faith in God was built up. Until finally the point would come when God would ask him to offer his only son. And at that point, his faith in God, his faith in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God's plans, was such that he knew that if that was God's will, that if it was God's will to take his son, that it would work out for the best. He knew that his plan was for what he understood was for Isaac to be the father of the nation, to have innumerable descendants. But he knew that if God intended for his son to die, that that was what was best, because he had seen how God had worked in the past. So Abraham was one. The second I thought that was a good example was Moses. Moses killed a man in Egypt when he was 40, had to flee. He went to the land of Midian, and he lived there for 40 years. He lived as a shepherd for 40 years. He married and had a family. And at the end of 40 years, when he was 80 years old, about 80 years old, he was out with his sheep, and he saw a burning bush. And the Lord told him to leave and return to the land of Egypt, a land where he could possibly still be in danger for having murdered a man 40 years ago. He had a lot of excuses. He had been living with sheep for 40 years. He was no longer well-spoken. He was old. He was 80 years old, rather. He clearly wasn't the best qualified leader. He could have said, "Lord, you have the wrong person. Find someone else, because my plan for my life is to settle down. I have sons. They're going to take over the shepherding business for me, and I'm just going to sit back and relax and live out the rest of my life in comfort." That would have been the more comfortable thing to do. Not nearly as dangerous as going back to Egypt. But because he submitted his will to God, because he gave up what he wanted and instead obeyed God, think of what happened. He was able to speak with God face to face. He was able to see God work. He was able to lead the children of Israel and rescue his people from bondage. So apart from the amazing things they accomplished for God, apart from the just unspeakable spiritual gain that they accomplished for themselves and for others, I was just thinking about how their lives were improved, how God gave them what they really needed, how God's plan for their lives really was what was best for them as well as it was for everyone else. So just thinking of men like that, and there are so many others, just as Hebrews 11 says, that time would fail me to speak of all the others who did the same. We can just look at the Old Testament and see example after example of how much better it is to submit ourselves to the will of God, how His plan for our lives really is the best possible plan for our lives. One last example I wanted to think about is Paul. We've recently studied Acts, and his life should still be fresh in our minds. We should still remember the things he did. And at the end of his life, we see what he wrote to Timothy, how he said, I have run the race, or I fought the good fight, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. There was no hint of regret in his letter to Timothy. There was nothing that said, I wish I hadn't followed God's will quite so completely. You know, I wish I hadn't followed God's leading. I wish I had done my own thing more, because my life would have been better. At the end of his life, he didn't regret it at all, having obeyed the Lord. So the next time we hear the Lord's voice, which I know isn't going to be from a cloud or from a burning bush, we don't hear from the Lord quite so definitively. But the Spirit still leads us. We still have a definite knowledge of what God wants us to do. There are times when we know it'll make us uncomfortable, when we think, does God really want me to go over there and talk to that person? Or we think, does God really want me to go and give up this thing in my life that I enjoy so much? Surely not. Surely God's mistaken. Surely He doesn't actually want what's best for me. I can see a better way. I'll do it my way. The next time we start to think like that, we should really think about what we're saying. First of all, it's a slap in the face to God to say, you're not even as good as an earthly father. You have a plan for my life, and you've shown me what your plan is for my life, but clearly there's something better for me, and clearly I'm able to find that better thing on my own. Just realize that what we're doing to God, how hurtful that is, what we're saying to Him. Second, we're being just a bad testimony to the world. We claim that we believe our God is good. We claim that we believe our God has the best thing for us. And if we reject His leading, what are we saying to them? That we don't even believe that He's good. That we don't even believe that He has what's best for us. Also, we're stifling the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we're really hurting ourselves more than anyone else. There's a principle in God's Word that if we're faithful in little things, He'll give us greater things. If we follow His leading in what He's shown us now, He'll continue to show us greater things. But if we reject His leading, if we hear what He has to say and we reject it, there's no point in Him showing us other things. There's no point in Him leading us in greater ways, because we're going to reject that too. We've already shown that we're going to be disobedient. So what we're doing is we're stagnating ourselves. We're keeping our spiritual level the same. We're not growing every time we disobey God. So just I'd like us to think about that the next time that we see what God has for us, and we see that it's dangerous, or we see that it's uncomfortable, we see that it's unpleasant, and we think that our way's better. Just remember what we're really saying. Remember that we're really telling God that, God, you're not good. God, you're not giving me what's best, and I can think of something better. So really, it's a scary thing to say that. And I'd really, I'd just like to close with one verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where we're told that, speaking of the Father, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And this is really the main verse that I'd like to leave us with, the main verse that really clinched the thought for me, that if God's already given us the greatest thing he has, he's already given us the best thing that he possesses. He's given us his Son to save us from our sins. If he's already given up his Son, why would he hold back anything else? If he's already proven how good he is by giving up his Son, why would we not trust him? Why would we not believe him that his things, that his leading, his path is what's best for us? So I'd like to encourage you to give us tonight to go through and think if there's anything in our lives that we're holding back. Anything that we're defying God on, that we're being willfully disobedient, because we really, I'd just like us to realize, as it's sort of a shock to me to realize, that we're defying God and we're saying that God is not good. And that's a very scary thing to say. Let's just go in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, for how much you love us, especially for the gift of your Son, how you've given him to us. And not only that, you've also given us everything else that we need. I pray that you'd help us to trust you more fully, to trust that you know what we need, to trust that not only do you know what we need, but you desire to give it to us. And that when you lead us, it's for our best interests, that you're leading us down the path that will be best for us. The most joyful, the most happy, the most satisfied path is the path that you've chosen. So I pray that you'd help us to not hold back, to not reject the leading of your Spirit, to not refuse to obey you when we clearly know what you're leading us to do. I pray that you'd help us to not do that. And I just pray you'd just help encourage us and build us up and lead us into and cause us to be more like your Son. Pray these things in Jesus' name.